Morning, everyone. A professor was known for his pretty elaborate lessons. And one day he put a target up on the board and he said, I want you to draw a picture of people you dislike. We're going to put it on the board and you're going to throw darts at it. Well, the students took this task very, very well. They had a lot of energy for it. And their pictures and the target behind it were soon ripped to shreds by the darts they were throwing. At the end, the professor removed the dart or the target to reveal a picture of Jesus, who was now just as mangled because of that. And quoting Jesus, the professor said, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me also. I'm told you could hear a pin drop. Jesus here paints a picture of, if you would do it for me, do it for others. Doing good to others. This professor takes that and reverses that. Of the things you do to others, would you still do it to Jesus? And if so, if not, why are you doing it? Let me ask it another way. How much must we hate someone that we would condemn them to hell? By not going to them, by not reaching out to them, isn't that where we're sending them anyway? All because the love that we don't have for them. A couple of things from my last lesson I want to revisit a bit. Boleyn's story with the idea, why not, and his impacting the world. And what is God's will for me? If you recall Boleyn's story, if you didn't, weren't here last week, you can go and listen to it on our website. I would encourage you to do that. This was a man who wanted to impact the world for Jesus. And that is very much the command that Jesus gave in the Great Commission, to go and teach others. We're going to change the world if we do this, if we choose to listen. And as Boleyn so eloquently put it, why not? Why not change the world? We have no reason or excuse not to. But how do we do it? My hope is to tie all these together. I talked about Christians asking, what's God's will for my life? I do it if He'd just tell me what it is. He has told us. He wants us to make disciples, and I hope to tie all this together in our lesson today. If last week was the call and the need to go, this week is the practicalness of what does it look like? We oftentimes struggle with, okay, I've got to go walk up to somebody I don't know, say, do you know about Jesus, and then talk to them about all that Jesus talked about. I want to go through a process of understanding what Jesus meant whenever He told us go in the Great Commission. I want to propose that the plan that Boleyn identified for his life is the same plan that Jesus identifies for each and every one of our lives. Regardless of what country we live in, what skills we have, what education we have, Jesus commanded each of us to go and make disciples in His name. But again, how do we do it? What would all this look like in our day-to-day lives? Jesus has a lot to teach us here. If we were left to ourselves with the task of going to all the world, we would immediately begin coming up with plans, innovative strategies, plotting elaborate plans. We'd organize conventions, develop programs, create foundations. We would get the biggest names to draw the biggest crowds to the biggest events. We would do, well, what we're trying to do now. And it would look something like this picture. A lot of things going on. Each color is a different thing going on, different program of a church. But Jesus is so different, which brings us to the truth that we can't treat the church like a business or any other entity that we know of, because God created it unique. There's no other thing like it. With the task of taking the gospel to the world, Jesus wandered through the streets and byways of Israel looking for a few men. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus was anything but casual about His mission, but He would intentionally shun titles, labels, popularity in His plan to turn the world and history upside down. All He wanted was a few men who would think as He did. And we see Him specialize on a few. John chapter 17, we get this picture of Jesus' prayer before His death on the cross. He's preparing for it. And He's praying to the Father. He recounts His ministry in the world. He begins, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then He goes on to describe His work. Shockingly, He doesn't talk about the great sermons that He gave, all the people who came to listen to Him. He doesn't even talk about the amazing miracles that he did, giving sight to the blind, enabling the lame to walk, feeding thousands of people with minimal food. He doesn't even mention bringing people back from the dead. Instead, he talks repeatedly about the small group of men that God had given to him. They were quite literally his whole life because he spent all his time of his ministry focusing on teaching them. During his earthly ministry, he spent more time with these 12 men than anyone else in the world combined. And it's really astonishing when you think about it. That's what Jesus' focus was, is preparing them. After Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples, and one of his final moments is captured in Matthew 28. The 11 gathered around him, and Jesus gave the great commission, the great task for his followers. He said, "Go out and make disciples like I made you." Has this air of that. Do what I've done to create and teach you. This is the mega strategy of Jesus. Make disciples. And here's a struggle we run into. Any Christian can do this and should do this. You don't have to have unusual skills or abilities to make disciples. You don't need to be a successful preacher, a charismatic leader. You don't have to be a great communicator or an innovative thinker in order to make disciples. Every single one of us is able to. So, again, how do we do it? If making disciples is the plan of Christ, and if it's accessible for each and every one of us and expected of each and every one of us, how do we do it? When you think about it, the fact of how little we know about Jesus' last command while he was on earth, it's astounding, really. It's the central mission that Christ gave his followers, his church. Yet, if you were to ask individual Christians what the plan of Christ is, of making disciples, you get jumbled thoughts, ambiguous, uncertain answers, and maybe even some just plain out blank stares. First, according to Jesus, disciple-making involves going. It involves intentionally taking the gospel to where people live, play, and work. Disciple-making is not a call for people to come to us to hear the gospel, but for us to go to them, where they work, where they play, where they live life. Get to where they are and teach them about God. There was a church in New Orleans that decided that they really wanted to figure out this going process. And so the city of New Orleans is unlike any other place, specifically the French Quarter, home to Bourbon Street. And this part of the city has very big, diverse demographics, to say the least. One of the most famous parts is Jackson Square. This park is always filled with people. It's lined with street entertainers. And a couple of Christians decided they wanted to get in on the action, try to communicate the gospel. So they looked around at all the tables, the different palm readers, tarot card readers, and they said, "We want to get in on the action." So they set up a table right next to the Voodoo Queen of New Orleans and propped up a sign that said, "We'll tell your future for free." People sat down and asked, "You really will tell me my future?" And they said, "Guaranteed." They thought it might be humorous to ask people to put their palms out, but decided that would be taking it too far. So they began by asking a couple of simple questions. The goal of these questions was to establish that they had sin in their lives, that they could look at them and say, "Your future doesn't look good." Then they would begin sharing how their future could change because of Christ's work on the cross. And this is a way to get out in the abilities you have, but what's important is what came next. This ended up provoking some interesting dialogues, but it didn't take long for them to realize that these people had heard about the gospel before. It was common for them to have a tract or a Bible put in their hands and for condemnation to be rained down on them for their sinful lifestyle. Most of the people who were telling them about God were gone in the next minute, never to be seen again. When they first started taking the gospel to this group, they thought they were just like all the other people bringing their Bibles in to tell them about Jesus. But they came back the next day, and the next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, and things started to change in their minds. They started to spend a lot of time in the quarter, and by the time they spent, they had the opportunity to develop relationships with people. To hear about people's lives, their circumstances, their histories, their families, their dreams, their struggles. Disciple-making, what we need to learn about this, is not about a program. It's not about an event. It's about an ongoing relationship. Meeting people where they are, getting to know them, is how he wants us to go. Be among people so that they will then say, you know what, I care about you. I want to hear what you have to say. That's an important part of here. As we share the gospel, we impart life. And this is the essence of disciple making. We then share the life of Christ with them. This is why disciple making is not just about going, but it also includes baptizing. Baptism is a clear statement of we belong to Jesus. We wash ourselves of our sins with his sacrifice. Paul states in Romans 6, verse 3 through 5, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Disciple-making involves inviting people into a larger community of faith to experience what Christ's life is like, to see the life of Christ lived out, the love of Christ lived out, and experience it in their lives. Going and baptizing are both crucial disciple-making points, but they imply a need for something even more as well, just as crucial, and that's teaching. But when we hear Jesus talk about teaching, we need to be careful not to jump right into, well, a classroom setting. Classrooms and lectures have their place, but this is not the predominant kind of teaching that we see Jesus have. The world was his classroom. Whenever he was walking, whenever he was eating, he was teaching them. He used every opportunity to teach them. Not in a, let's go to the classroom and learn, but let's learn while we're here doing life right now. This is particularly important for making disciples, is understanding this teaching doesn't happen simply in 1 hour only. It happens throughout the week as we gather together with one another, as we gather together with other people. When we think about teaching, we often conclude that not everyone is intended to be a teacher. Scripture clearly speaks about a spiritual gift called teaching, and identify specific leadership roles in the church that are specific to teaching the Word of God. So we assume that teaching is given to just a few to teach. But while we certainly understand there is a gift of teaching that certain others have, Jesus commanded us to make disciples, envisioning a teaching role that everyone can do it. And it is simply inviting them to come in and experience our life as we live following Christ. We're a diverse people. We have many different backgrounds. Our differences allow us to make different reaches, that we're able to reach people that others just simply don't even know about. Because of our differences, we can reach many people. And it encourages us to go in our own way. Our differences allow us to go in places that others can't even go to because they're just different than us. They don't know people that we know. They don't work where we work. They don't live where we live. And so we have different opportunities to reach out with that. There was a Bible professor who one day asked one of his students if he wanted to go on a run with him. The student went home quickly to get his running shoes, but his wife stopped him asking, "What's the rush?" And he told her he was going out to run with his professor. And you know how loving wives are. She called him out on it. "Running? Since when are you a runner?" "Since my professor asked me to go run with him a couple minutes ago." In truth, he hated running, but as soon as this professor asked him to join him on a run, he was a full-fledged cross-country athlete. You see, whether running in circles around the seminary campus or sitting at home talking about life and Christ, this professor was gracious enough to invite his students in to see what his life was like because of Jesus. And in the process, we can show people what the life of Christ is like by letting them be a part with us. And people want that. They want to understand, why is being a part of Christ different from where I'm at now? Even if it includes sweating. Being a part of a community of faith involves being exposed to the life of Christ and others, seeing how Christ has made them different. And this is foundational in making disciples. We learn so much when we try to teach, because it pulls us to know more about it, to figure out why we do what we do. In a culture where bigger is always better and flashy is always more effective, Jesus beckons us to plainly and humbly and quietly focus on individual people. Meet with people. Show them about Jesus. The reality is, you can't share life with masses and multitudes. Jesus didn't. He spent 3 years with 12 guys. And if the Son of God said that's how the best way to do it, then we're fooling ourselves thinking we can mass produce disciples. In America, the danger we have is disinfecting Christians instead of discipling them. Let me explain. Disinfecting Christians involves, from the world, involves isolating followers of Christ in a spiritual safe deposit box called the church building and teaching them to be good. In this strategy, the success is defined by how big of a building you have to house all the Christians. And the goal is to gather as many people as possible for a couple hours every week in that place where we're isolated and insulated from the problems of the world. When someone asks, "Where is your church?" we point them to a building or give them an address. And everything centers around what happens in that building. We gather at the building. We learn to be good. Being good is defined by what we avoid in the world. We are holy because of what we don't participate in. And at this point, we may be the only organization that defines success by what we don't do, with little more impact on the world than we had before we were saved, because everything happens within the building. Discipling is much different. Disinfecting Christians involves isolating them and teaching them to be good. Discipling involves propelling Christians into the world for the sake of others. Now the world's our focus, and we gauge success in the church not on what we can get on people we can get into our building, but who we are sending out with making disciples that they are able to. In this case, we would never think of disciple making the plan that Jesus gave, that it could possibly happen one day a week, one or two days a week, at one location led by one or two teachers. Disciple making happens multiple times a week, multiple locations, multiple people. And all of a sudden, holiness is defined by what we do. And the purpose for which we were created is accessible for all of us to make disciples. We're tempted to not do that, though. We oftentimes have the idea of, what can I spare? What do I have left over? We're tempted to settle for throwing our scraps to the poor. What will it take for those people to hear? Have they not heard because there's no one going to them? What can we do in obedience to God to change a world in which there are millions of people who can't call on the name of the Lord because they don't even know who He is? Most of us would say we know the answer to that question. Many of us would say we're even doing things to change that situation. But the truth is, there will continue to be millions and millions of people who do not hear as long as we continue to say, what can I spare? What time can I spare to reach them? Those are two radically different questions. What can we spare and what will it take? What would happen if we stopped asking, what can I spare, and started asking, what will it take to make this happen? What will it take to become a follower of Christ? Says, give me your life. Okay, I'll do that. Listen to what I say. Be baptized. Okay, I'll do that. I want you to reach out to people telling them about me. Okay, I'll do that. Get right with me because you're not listening to what I ask of you. Okay, I can do that. If there's any of these needs that you guys have, we can always surround you with our love and our support to help lift you to the next level of being a Christian, a follower of Christ. If anyone has that need, you can tell me during this next song or any time this week. But if you would, please stand as we sing this next song.